Last Sunday, after the service and in the time that followed, I had a great discussion with an individual, a great discussion about the message, the sermon that I'd laid out, and a great discussion about the text in Jonah chapter 3, as we took a look there last week. The discussion emerged, as discussions often do, out of a question that this individual asked of me. The question was a good one. The question was, I would say, a multifaceted one with a variety of angles that we could approach it by and did attempt to approach it by. The question was a multifaceted one, but it is one that I could perhaps summarize briefly and will attempt to do so just now as a lead into our message this morning. The question was, with regards to chapter 3 last week in the book of Jonah, where Jonah preaches and Nineveh repents in this great repentance, the question came to me basically was, why? Why was it that God sent Jonah to Nineveh, of all places, as it were? Why did God send Jonah to evil and wicked Nineveh to bring about their repentance? To a city that was outside even of Israel. Why did God choose to send Jonah? Why did he choose to send Jonah there? I mentioned at the beginning of this relatively brief series that we've been undertaking in the summertime in the book of Jonah that I've entitled The Prodigal Prophet. I mentioned towards the beginning, at least, of that series, this series, that there are in the Old Testament at least three prophets in the Old Testament whose recorded ministry, at least, was virtually entirely, or at least primarily, to peoples, nations, or even cities outside of Israel. Three Old Testament prophets, including Jonah, who was sent outside of Israel to the Assyrian, the wicked and evil city of Nineveh within Assyria. And so the question came to me last week, why? Why does God reach out in this way to wicked and evil Nineveh? Well, the question was multifaceted, and the answer was multifaceted as well, and we'll probably be answering that question somewhat over the next 2 weeks as we conclude this series in Jonah. But this morning, I want to try and provide a summary answer to the question that I gave last week as well. And here's the summary answer to why. God does so, I believe, because God delights in displaying his glory through his grace and mercy. God delights in displaying his glory, especially through his grace and his mercy. And what a display it was last week in Nineveh, in Jonah chapter 3, that is, last week. What a display that was in Nineveh as we took a look at that last week. What a great repentance, what a great revival, we might even say, it was. From the king down to the lowliest donkey, they all entered into sackcloth and ashes and repentance. And the revival was perhaps one of the greatest revivals, one might say, of all time. For God worked mightily. God worked mightily. What have we seen repeatedly of late? God worked mightily through his word, through the proclamation of his word. We saw that again last week. And then we went on, as I've already recalled this morning, we went on last week to also note that God works mightily. Even as he did in Nineveh, God works mightily through his word as his spirit is at work through his word. And last week I made the point that therefore we need to pray to that end. 2 weeks ago, God worked graciously in Jonah, drawing him to repentance. Last week, God worked graciously in Nineveh, drawing them to repentance. But in chapter 4, the final chapter of Jonah that we will be looking at the next couple of weeks, this morning and next week, in chapter 4 of Jonah, God needs to return to Jonah, turn from Nineveh, as it were, once again to Jonah, and teach Jonah a few more lessons. Jonah needs to be taught a little bit more by God here in chapter 4. Lessons about grace. Lessons about God's grace. Lessons about God's grace to all peoples. Because God's mercy and God's grace really is the major theme, the major point of the book of Jonah. If you see and understand all sorts of nuances of the book of Jonah, all sorts of things about the book of Jonah, but miss God's grace, then you've missed the point of the book of Jonah. And so God needs to teach Jonah further concerning his grace, the major theme of this book. He needs to teach Jonah, and perhaps he needs to teach us, perhaps he needs to teach me today, next week, through chapter 4 of the book of Jonah about his grace. And thus this morning, from Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, abounding in steadfast love is what I've called this message this morning. Jonah 4, verses 1 and 2, abounding in steadfast love. As we enter into it now, Jonah is not happy with God. Jonah is not at all happy with God, and that's putting it mildly. In fact, Jonah is quite angry with God here. Jonah says some extreme things here. In fact, Jonah accuses God here. Jonah points an accusing finger at God here. That first verse, even as it's displayed in my New King James, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. If you have an ESV, you can perhaps look in the sidebar, and it has a note about this. And the note tells us there that in the original Hebrew could be translated more literally as it, or God's activity. That's what the it is there. It, God's activity, hear this, was exceedingly evil to Jonah. Wow. Jonah is not happy here. Jonah is not happy here. He's really not happy. He's angry with God. He's accusing God. He is not happy. And he goes on, therefore, and says, basically, I told you so. That's why I didn't want to be a part of this from the beginning. I didn't want to be a part of this. He says, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Verse 2. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. And then he goes on and he explains how it was that he knew. How did he know this? How did he know this? Well, he tells us how he knows this. He says, and now we arrive at the main part of the text for this morning. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Now, wait a minute. I've heard those words before. Jonah is, if you'll allow me to use this term, Jonah is an echo here. Jonah is serving as an echo here in Jonah 4 and the second part of verse 2. This is not the only time before Jonah, and in fact, chronologically at least, not the only time after Jonah in which these words, virtually verbatim in a number of cases and very close to it being verbatim in other cases, not the only time that these words are spoken. And so what I want to do is show you this, really pound it home by working backwards chronologically, not from the last book of the Old Testament, but chronologically along the timeline, working back through the Old Testament. So we start with Nehemiah. Nehemiah comes chronologically towards the end of the Old Testament as the people return from Babylonian exile. And in Nehemiah chapter 9:17, Nehemiah says, "But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness." Where's Nehemiah getting that from? We continue back. Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verse 13. "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." Where's Joel getting this from? Well, we continue back. And we move back to the psalmist. And we hear the psalmist in Psalm 145, first of all, verse 8. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy." The psalmist in Psalm 103, verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy." Psalm 86:5, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." Where's the psalmist getting this from? Well, we continue back. And we go back to the book of Numbers. And the wanderings in the wilderness are what immediately precedes the wanderings in the wilderness. And that is in Numbers 14. And Moses, there, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." Hello, 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 hello. You hear it, don't you? You hear the echo. Jonah is an echo here, as is Nehemiah, as is Joel, as is the psalmist, as is Moses in Numbers. And then finally, we reach back all the way back to the text that I read to begin our service this morning in Exodus 34. And the context there again involves Moses. This time Moses, and this is important, Moses has asked to see God's glory. "Show me your glory," he says to God. And God, "You can't really do that, Moses. You can't really see my full glory unveiled, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll protect you there, and I'll pass before you, and my glory will pass before you, but you'll only see the backward parts. You'll only get a veiled glimpse of it." And so God puts Moses in the cleft of the rock. God and God's glory passes before him there. And listen to what is stated. You know what's stated, don't you? "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" That's where it comes from. Jonah here, once again, in Jonah 4:2. Move back there now in your minds, in your Bibles. Jonah 4:2. Jonah is an echo here. He's the towards the end of a long echo that's been echoing forth from Exodus 34. Jonah echoes it again now, as Nehemiah, as Joel, as the psalmist, as Moses in Numbers. Jonah echoes forth these same words here in Jonah 4:2. So now we arrive at the question. Those are the words. What does it mean? What does this echo mean? Why is it so important? Why are these words so important that again and again and again and again and again, through the Old Testament, it's heralded forth? God is gracious, 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 gracious. Why is it repeated? Why is it so important? What is really being said here? So let's do as we love to do here at Fellowship Baptist. Let's dig down into the text. And let's take a look at Jonah 4:2 and the second part of it. And to Jonah's version of this echo. What does the echo here say in Jonah? Let's hear it again from Jonah. "You are gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. One who relents from doing harm." So what does this mean? Well, first of all, there's four descriptors there. We can group them together in four descriptors. Descriptor number one, point number one. Jonah says, first of all, and all these other echoes with him say, that God is gracious and merciful. Gracious and merciful. Perhaps your English Bible says gracious and compassionate. Or perhaps your English Bible says merciful and compassionate. What's going on here? As you hear that, and as you read a few different English versions, it's almost as if the English translators are kind of shuffling these two words around and offering up different words. What's going on here? What's going on here? Let me illustrate, let me explain what's going on here in these first two words even that are translated in these various ways with the following. Let me explain this way. Suppose I was to try to describe for you this morning my wonderful wife, Bev. Suppose I was to describe to you this morning, in particular, one of her outstanding traits, and that is how unselfish she is. Suppose I was to describe that for you this morning, I would probably say something like this. Bev is so unselfish. Bev always thinks of others first. Bev is always thinking of other people, not of herself. Bev is always placing others above her. Now, how many different things have I said about Bev there? I've said one thing. But Bev is so unselfish that in order to properly communicate it, what do I have to do? I have to pile up words. I have to say the same thing in different words over and over and over again to express how unselfish she is. Same thing here. God is gracious. He's merciful. He's compassionate. Not only here, but in the other echoes. The echoes here pile up these words in order to express just how gracious God is. That's what Joan is doing here. That's what the scriptures are doing time and time again as they refer to this echo. God is gracious and merciful. Those are the words here in my New King James Version. And that first word, which in my New King James is translated gracious, that word appears 13 times in the Old Testament. 11 of those times, almost every time, it's used with that next word, merciful. They go together constantly through the scriptures, and that first word translated gracious in my New King James is only used in the Old Testament of God. And so we see here the first point. Who is God? This is who God is. He is gracious and merciful. That is who God is. We move on to the next descriptor, the next point. Secondly, the echo says that God is slow to anger. And really, I think you can see that he's, again, even as he goes on, he's still piling up words to describe this God who is so gracious. But there's perhaps a slight different nuance to this, so let's treat it separately. He is slow to anger. In other words, he's patient, or as the old King James says, I love this word, he is long-suffering. Long-suffering. He is slow to anger, he is patient, he is long-suffering, and he is especially so, and this is what it's referring to, he is especially so with rebellious sinners. Rebellious sinners such as Nineveh was, he is slow to anger. Rebellious sinners such as Jonah was. Jonah, let me remind you, or let you remind yourself, thankfully, he is slow to anger. For he is slow to anger with Jonah as well. And praise be to God, he is slow to anger. He is long-suffering. He is patient with you and I as well as rebellious sinners. God is slow to anger. Imagine if he was not. Imagine if it was not the case. I will tell you what would be the case if God were not long-suffering and slow to anger. If God were not so, then way back, way back, way back, way back, to when Adam and Eve first fell into sin. If God were not long-suffering, then one nanosecond later, God would have snapped his fingers and done away completely with his entire creation. That would have been justice. But God is not only just, he is long-suffering. He is slow to anger. Who is God? This is who God is, the text answers, the echo answers. This is who God is. He is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger. That is who God is. Thirdly, as we move on, also thirdly, he is abounding in loving kindness. Or as the ESV says, and as I've used in my title, abounding in steadfast love. He is. I chose that, as I say, for the title of my message, Abundant in Steadfast Love. Why did I choose that particular descriptor? We're on the third of four descriptors now, even when we combine words together, we've still got four descriptors here. Why did I choose this third one in particular to title my message? Well, rightly or wrongly, I did so for this reason. Because this word, steadfast love, loving kindness, sometimes even mercy, this one particular word is one of the most important words in the entire Old Testament. It appears again and again and again throughout the Old Testament. If it's in the ESV, it's probably steadfast love. If it's in the New King James, it's usually loving kindness. Find out what it is in your Bible and watch for it, because it appears again and again and again. And again here now, it speaks of the fact that God is gracious and God is merciful. That's what it means. But also it adds an important nuance to that, an important other thing that we need to talk about with regards to God being gracious and merciful. And that is as follows. God is not only gracious, but he is faithfully gracious. God is not only merciful, but he is faithfully merciful. He is consistently gracious, consistently merciful, covenantally gracious, covenantally merciful. That's who God is. God is consistently so. Perhaps a number of us perhaps have had a boss in this way that I'm about to explain through the years. One who is very wonderful to work for, perhaps on Tuesdays and Thursdays, but not so much on the next day. He changes from, or she changes, or he changes from day to day. We've perhaps experienced a boss like that. I remember when I was quite a bit younger, and that's the only clue I'm going to give you to this situation. I was quite a bit younger, which spans an awfully big time. I was quite a bit younger, and I was working with and somewhat for an individual, and I never saw this myself, but I heard about it from previous workers who had actually set up outside his office a little dial with a needle that you could move around. And the first one, you know where this is going, don't you? The first one in the morning would come out, and they'd move the dial, then move the needle on the dial, either to, okay, go ahead, or caution, danger ahead, to don't even think about it. But putting all that humor aside, God is not like that. And that's what this word expresses. He's not only gracious, but he's faithfully, covenantally, consistently, always gracious and merciful. For that is who he is. Who is God? This is who God is. He is gracious and merciful. He is long-suffering, slow to anger, and he is abundant in loving kindness and steadfast love, consistently and faithfully gracious. This is who God is. Fourthly and finally here in the echo, and I hasten on. In my New King James, in Jonah 4:2, the second part of it, he is also one who relents from doing harm. Relents from doing harm, slow to anger earlier. This is again saying somewhat something somewhat similar to what we already saw, slow to anger. He relents from doing harm. But I think there's also, once again, something a little bit more here when he says he relents from doing harm. And as I enter into this, I do so with some fear and trepidation. I have to enter into it very carefully. I have to enter into it and make sure that I do not misspeak. And so what I'm going to do here is I'm going to primarily just quote you some scriptures. That way I can be sure that I don't misspeak. First of all, we've already seen this. God is gracious, but God is also just. And as a result of that, God punishes sin. God punishes sin always. God punishes sin always. And let me finish this. Even for the believer, God punishes our sin. But praise be to God, he did so by pouring out his wrath on Christ on the cross. That is how he punished, that is how he dealt with your sin if you're a believer here this morning. But God is just, and therefore God always punishes sin. But it's interesting when we consider Scripture, how Scripture presents that at times. How Scripture pictures and presents and words that. For it says such things here, as in Jonah 4:2, that God is a God who punishes sin, but he relents. At the same time, relents from doing harm. In Ezekiel 33:11, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, God says, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God relents from doing harm. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God punishes sin. And hear me. God is glorified when he deals out wrath against sin. He is glorified, for in that he displays his holiness. He displays his justice. Just as he is glorified in his grace and mercy, he is glorified in his justice. God punishes sin, but he is also, once again, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents from doing harm. Who is God? This is who God is. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and one who relents from doing harm. In conclusion, there is one further aspect of this echo, not only in Jonah, but throughout the echo in the Old Testament, leading us back especially to Exodus 34. There's another aspect of this that I've barely touched on. I have a little bit, deliberately so, but I haven't touched on it too much yet, deliberately so. And that is God's glory. God's glory. And you need to hear me very carefully and listen very closely here once again, because it's always a dangerous thing if one attempts to rank the attributes of God. For whatever you can say about God, his holiness, his justice, his grace, his mercy, his love, his omniscience, whatever it is, he is infinitely so, infinitely so, infinitely so, infinitely so. One cannot rank, and I am not this morning ranking in any way the attributes of God, but I do want you to note something. I want you to note that not only this statement echoes down again and again and again and again through the Old Testament, as we have noted this morning. I want you not only to note that, but I also want you to note how often it is attached to God's glory, especially going back to the original context of the original words in Exodus 34. And therefore, from then on, that is always the context of those words. Moses says, God, show me your glory. Okay, here's my glory, Moses. merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. That's my glory, God says to Moses in Exodus 34. The attachment, it's amazing how often the scripture attaches, connects God's glory with his grace and mercy. And now I kind of return to my introductory words at the very beginning of this message. God delights to display his glory. God delights to display his glory. All that he does is that he might display his glory. That's why God does anything, to display his glory. God delights to display his glory. And the scriptures clearly picture for us here and throughout that God particularly delights to display his glory in his mercy, in his grace, in his steadfast love. That is the answer to the question last week as we began this morning. Why does God do this for Nineveh? Send Jonah there. Because God delights to display his glory, even in Nineveh, through his mercy and grace and steadfast love. And that is also the reason here this morning, if you are a believer here this morning in Christ, if you are one who has trusted in Christ and Christ alone and in his cross, his work on the cross of Calvary for your salvation, if you are a believer this morning, then that is why God saved you. Because God delights in displaying his glory, in his grace, in his mercy, in his steadfast love. Ephesians chapter 2, as I conclude here. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Trophies of God's grace, displays of God's glory in his grace. That's who we are as believers in Christ. Who is God? God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm, and one who delights in displaying that, in all that he does. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we pray this morning that you would continue to do your work, continue to accomplish your purposes through your word. We pray that you would continue to do your work by the Holy Spirit working through the word as it is proclaimed. Continue to accomplish your purposes, we pray, Father. And this morning we also pray, Father, that in so doing, display your glory. Continue to display your glory today and in the days that lie ahead. Display it in Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church. Display it in our community. Display it in us as individuals. Display it across this world. As you, by your Spirit, work through your word, displaying your grace and your mercy and your steadfast love. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.